Our message today is titled, A Christian Perspective on Reality TV. When I was young, there regularly went from this pulpit sermons about the dangers of TV to one's spiritual well-being. When I was young, we were told to get rid of the TV if you have it, and don't get it if you don't have it. But over the years, TV has radically changed. In the past, actors were hired to make movies, TV series, soap operas. Many of these programs were full of sexuality and immoral content. Today, though, these programs have faded away somewhat, and they have been replaced by something that's called reality TV. Is reality TV okay for the Christian to watch? Or is it an evil that is even worse than what was on in the past? I found out a lot about reality TV just by listening in on the conversations I heard at work. Everybody's talking about it. It's their current rage. And I decided to research it and compare it with what God's word says. Does it match Philippians 4, verse 8? Family, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just and are pure and are lovely, and of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Does it need reproved, like Ephesians 5, verse 10 to 13 says, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. Will the light of God's word show it to be something evil or something good? It's called, for those of you who don't know anything about it, it's called reality TV because it involves people in real situations, real people in real situations. They're not actors following a script. Hidden cameras record in private the events that happen in their life. Then the producers edit out or put in what will finally be presented to the TV audience. Now, there are three main classes of reality TV. The first is what I call the group in a single environment type. A couple of families might be put in the same house. There are cameras in every room taping continuously. Or a group of couples and singles might be put on an island for a couple of months. There are cameras all over the place. There is also the competitive element added to each one. Usually there is a vote by the people on the island or in the house as to who should be removed from that environment. And the last one is a winner. Many varieties of this type have proliferated. There are some that have a couple of single women who try to entice one man to marry them, and you see all the interactions, and at the end he picks one person to marry him. There are many varieties, but they all include hidden cameras, which record personal, intimate detail. One example, there was a reality show which focused on 13 strangers sharing a house with cameras and microphones recording their every move. The contestants came from all walks of life and represented a variety of lifestyles and different segments of the population. And it was a series, it was a contest to determine which house guest could outlast the others. And then the winner received $500,000. Another example from a couple of years ago was a show called Temptation Island, in which several couples agreed to live with a group of singles of the opposite sex in order to test the strength of their relationship. And the cameras recorded all the interactions, all the emotions, all the failures. The second type of reality show is what is called talent-based. Real people show their talent or lack of talent. It could be singing or other types. You see the good, you see the bad. The bad are made fun of and humiliated in front of the audience. If they win the first stage, they move to a higher level. And then finally, it's only a couple of them left. And then the whole TV audience votes which one is a winner. Probably some of you heard people talking about American Idol or Dancing with the Stars. Dancing with the Stars features celebrities dancing to win a prize. I was told it features tight clothing, little clothing, erotic dance moves. And each week, someone is voted off. The third type is video clip based. It might be real police videos of car chases. And you see the crashes, you see the fires, you see the mangled vehicle and the mangled bodies. You see videos of police arresting criminals. There are also the many home video based reality TV shows. These are the three basic types. Now I found there are three basic reasons for this great appeal in society for reality TV. Reason number one is the voyeurism that appeals to our base lower nature. We are composed of spirit, soul, and body. The spirit is the highest part of our body that communes with God. Our body is the lowest part, our flesh. Our lower nature includes our appetites, our desires, our passions, our senses. And unchecked by the Spirit, there is no end to how low our flesh will go. It's a winding staircase that leads downward and downward into depravity. Reality TV appeals to that lower nature. And the voyeurism is part of that. Voyeurism, in its broadest sense, it means to see something you're forbidden to see without the person realizing it. In its broadest sense, it means to see something that you're forbidden to see without the person realizing you're seeing it. Years ago, it was called peeping Toms. A person looking into a window, unknown to the person, viewing something. He got his thrills out of it. You see, reality TV gives you that type of thrill. With the cameras all over the place, you enter the forbidden world of the people in that house or that alley. You are like a fly on the wall. You see a married man flirting with a woman who isn't his wife. You see a married man kissing another woman. You see and hear a woman gossiping about her best friend. And then you see the hypocrisy the next time she meets her friend. You see the pain in a woman's face as she has told her husband had an affair with another lady on the island or in the house. And the audience enjoys seeing these private happenings. Alexander Russo, in an article entitled "Humiliation and Voyeurism, Why We Love Reality TV," said, "People endure offensive criticism by judges, are placed under a microscope of misery when faced with defeat, eat repulsive items, and have their defects and most intimate details of their lives put on display." Unquote. Viewers enjoy the humiliation. They enjoy seeing others suffer and the shame and the embarrassment. They enjoy seeing people lie and cheat and slander of others. The Journal of Broadcasting, they did a survey to find out why people watch reality TV. And this isn't a Christian organization, as far as I know. But here is their conclusion. A survey administered to television viewers and a content analysis of reality programs supports hypotheses regarding the voyeuristic appeal of reality programs in general, and suggests that scenes which adopt a fly-in-the-wall perspective, take place in private settings, contain nudity, or include gossip, contribute to the voyeuristic appeal of reality programs. And then they also add, accounts of the rising popularity of reality television cite voyeurism as an important reason for its success among viewers. Several studies suggest that television viewers themselves perceive reality programs to be both exhibitionist and voyeuristic, and acknowledge that they are drawn to this voyeuristic component of reality programs. Unquote. I came across a German word that doesn't have an equivalent in English. Now, usually we talk about Greek words or Hebrew words, but this was a unique German word. The German word is Schadenfreude. I'm glad Brother Steve Fodor isn't here. Schadenfreude. Schaden means damage. Freud means joy. And the word, this German word, it means the joy you get out of seeing other people's misfortunes. Reality shows give people joy as they see others suffering in the privacy of their lives. Another appealing aspect of reality shows is the increased sensuality and depravity compared to normal TV shows. I came across an article by the Parents Television Council, and in a report about reality TV, they stated, "It has been said that reality TV is turning us into a nation of peeping Toms, and it's certainly a valid complaint. Shows like Paradise Hotel and Big Brother are designed to appeal to the basest instincts of the viewers, invite us all to become voyeurs, and serve no purpose other than to pander and titillate. Remove the harmful messages and what's left? Some of the coarsest and most explicit programming to be seen on TV, as this study demonstrates. Offensive content is rampant on reality TV. Words that TV writers would never dream of using in a scripted series are used freely on reality TV programs. Reality TV is a trend that's influencing all other areas of popular entertainment. And because such programs purport to show real people in real situations, the content can be far more explicit." Unquote. In the study they did of 115 hours of reality TV, there was 1,657 instances of sex, foul language, and violence. That's 15 instances of objectionable content per hour. And that was in 2003. It's probably twice that much in 2011. You see, whatever appeals to the lower base nature sells. Evil is in style. And reality TV brings it into your home. The third appeal of reality TV is the sensationalism. It's what I call the wow factor. You know, five beautiful women flirting over one man in real life. 10 people over 400 pounds seeing who can lose the most weight. A rich family and a poor family and a countrified family all locked in the same house together. You see, sensationalism sells. And this, too, appeals to our base, lower nature. One of the most interesting facts I found out in my research, you know, reality entertainment was actually in style over 2,000 years ago. The Romans also enjoyed watching real people suffer humiliation, shame, and embarrassment. The Romans also enjoyed the sensual and the sensational. One of the most famous buildings in Rome was called the Colosseum. The Colosseum could hold over 50,000 people. In the Colosseum, real people were brought in to suffer before their eyes. Some were Christians who were tortured and torn apart, stripped naked, given to the lions. Some were slaves who had to fight in order to stay alive. And if they lost their match, they were killed. They enjoyed watching animals fighting each other. Now, I realize reality TV that we have now is not that extreme yet, and it does not feature death, except in videos of car crashes. But it shares the common element of being entertained by other suffering and misfortune and shame and embarrassment and sensationalism. How things change, but they don't change. Family, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, what are just, what is pure, what things are lovely, what are a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Briefly, two lies about reality TV. Lie number one, the statement is made, it's real people, ordinary people that you are watching. But is that really so? Many of these people producers find in nightclubs and bars. Is that really ordinary people? Many are just, they're just perfect in physical appearance. Many are exhibitionists. I pronounced that wrong. And they're depraved morally. Do we view them as normal people? Secondly, the lie that these are real situations. They say, well, they're not acting. This is real people in real situations. Well, can we call being isolated on an island a normal situation? Or locked in a household with other families? Or five girls vying for the hand of one man? Can we view that as normal? I think not. Some might say, well, there are some good reality shows without immorality. But let me ask us this. Why would we want to watch 10 people over 400 pounds being tempted to eat a tasty cake? You know, why the camera probably zooms in on their face? Why do we want to watch the agony in their face when they step on the scales and it goes from 418 to 421? Why would we want to watch that? Is it really good? Don't we have a life? And I realize there could be a few positive themes in some of them, but I believe they are few. We defined reality TV. We saw what its appeal is. Voyeurism that appeals to the base lower nature. We saw its appeal as its sensuality and depravity. We saw its appeal in its sensationalism. We also looked real briefly at two lies about reality TV. Next, we need to examine the effects it would have upon us if we watch it. First of all, we need to realize it desensitizes us to sin. We see the cheating, the lying, the pain, the shame, the immorally dressed women lounging around at the pool. At first, it's shocking, but soon it becomes normal. And our hearts become hardened and it become callous. You see, when we see immorality, our faces should turn red, shouldn't they? When we see sin, there should be shock on our faces. But when immorality and sin is the main ingredient of the programs we watch, we become calloused and our hearts become hardened. Reality TV has the effect of desensitizing a person to sin. The second effect, realize it leads us to believe that sin has no consequences. You see the hedonism. And Lord willing, I plan on preaching a sermon sometime on hedonism. Hedonism, just simply, it's a pursuit of pleasure. That's your only goal in life. It's a pursuit of pleasure. But as you watch the programs, you see the hedonism. You see the depravity. You see the affairs, the cheating, the lies. But it doesn't show the consequences. It doesn't show the hurt children. It doesn't show the separation from God. It doesn't show the eternity in hell that they will suffer because they are alienated from God. It just shows the fun, the smiles, and the winner at the end. And the consequences of the sins are not shown. The third effect, realize it becomes reality to us. What we see is what we become. 1 Corinthians 15:33, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. You see, what is around us affects us. 1 Peter 2:7 says, and deliver just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversations of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day. The word vex there means to weigh down. His soul was weighed down by the things he saw. He was a godly man. But why did he choose to put himself in a position where he was weighed down by all the sin and the immorality that was around him? Research shows that viewers, young viewers especially, are influenced by the behavior they see modeled on TV. Someone asked the question, what's a young viewer likely to learn from TV? And they answered it with this response: that backstabbing and betrayal will get you ahead in life, from Survivor. That marriage is not to be taken seriously, from Married by America. That money matters more than love when choosing a life mate, from Joe Millionaire, unquote. And maybe you say, Ray, lighten up and live. It's just entertainment. Lighten up, live, get a life. Let me ask us this. Why do advertisers spend hundreds of thousands of dollars for TV commercials between the shows? I can tell you why they do. They know that you will live out the advertisements. You will buy the camera. You will buy that laundry detergent. You will buy the Pepsi they advertise. You will buy the Pringles that they advertise. Brothers and sisters, your children will buy the worldview of life that they advertise in reality TV. They will live it out. They will live out the hedonism, live out the depravity. Is that what we want? Can we afford this product? Family, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. We talked about reality TV. I want to talk a little bit about reality Christianity. The real Christian is in the real world. What should his actions be? First of all, not voyeurism, but empathy. We said that voyeurism is to enter the private world of someone else, to see the forbidden and enjoy the suffering or the pain or the emotional anguish. The opposite in reality Christianity is empathy. Empathy is to publicly enter into someone's private world, to see the suffering or pain or sin or emotional anguish, and you make that their pain, you make it your own pain, and you feel for them, and you hurt for them. Real Christianity, it's visiting an older person, seeing the pain in her eyes, seeing the hurt from her children that have gone astray or her grandchildren that have gone astray, and you hurt with her. Her pain, her suffering, her loneliness becomes our pain, our suffering, our loneliness. Real Christianity sees dysfunctional households. You hurt for the children. Your heart should cry out for the emotional pain they are going through because of their parents' actions. Real Christianity sees the brother who's living in sin. They realize the temptations he is going through. They feel his estrangement from God. And they hurt for him and they want to help. Real Christianity reaches out to the elderly. It reaches out to the hurting sinner. Their hurts become our hurts. Their pains become our pains. We fulfill 1 Corinthians 13:6, where it says, love rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love does not rejoice when bad things happen to other people. Love does not rejoice when we see sin in someone else's life, but rather we are hurt and we become sad and we want to get in there and we want to help. The lower nature tends to voyeurism. Schadenfreude. The higher nature tends to being in agony, empathy with those who are hurting. Which nature is pulling you? Which nature are you giving time to? In London, in the 1800s, there was this psychiatric institute called the Bedlam House. Conditions for the psychiatric patients, it was constantly dreadful and amounted to little more than restraint. There were 31 patients, and the noise was so hideous, just some screaming and doing whatever they do. The noise was so hideous and so great, it was reported that just listening to the noise could drive a sane person insane. That hospital was famous for the brutal way it treated its patients. But that's not the most amazing thing. In the 18th century, ordinary people would go to the Bedlam House to stare at the psychiatric patients. For a penny, one could view in the cell, view all the psychiatric patients, and you could laugh at their antics. Entry was free the first Tuesday of the month. In 1814 alone, there were 96,000 visitors who came to stare and laugh at the psychiatric patients. You see, their lower nature enjoyed the misery of their condition. Their lower nature enjoyed the sensationalism of the event. Instead of empathizing with them and reaching into their world to try to help them, they watched and were entertained by this real event from afar. What nature are we controlled by? Voyeurism, Schadenfreude, or empathy and compassion? Secondly, reality Christianity enjoys watching holiness and not depravity. Romans 1:29-31 is a list of a lot of things that appear on many reality TV shows. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetous, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. Unrighteousness means wrongfulness of character. That's what draws people to these shows, the wrongfulness of character. Fornication is talking about sexual wrongdoing. Wickedness, the word there means depravity, plural sins. Covetousness means greed. Greed is a basic part of many of these shows. Deceit means tricks through lies. Many of these shows, the people on the show use tricks through lies in order to win the prize. Whisperers, to knowingly make false statements. Backbiters means slanders. You know, brothers and sisters, I see a disconnect here. As Christians, we all take a stand against these things. And, you know, I've been here all my life, at least since I was 6 years old. I know you, brothers and sisters. I know there isn't a single person that wants to do these things in your life. There's not a single person here that would want your children to do these things. I know that. Yet, we allow our children to watch these things. Yet we enjoy real people in their real lives doing these things. That's a disconnect. If we believe these things are so evil, how can we enjoy watching other people do them? How can it be entertainment for us? As Christians, holiness is what should entertain us. Philippians 4, verse 8. Whatsoever things are true and honest and just and pure and lovely, good report. We're to think on these things. True. That means the truth of God's word should fill our thoughts. Honest. The word honest there means honorable things. We are to think as Christians about things that are honorable. Just means things that are innocent and holy. Pure means things that are clean and chaste and modest. The word lovely there is an interesting word. It means we're to think about things that are acceptable. Things that are acceptable to God. I want us to try. I want us to try to picture Jesus Christ as he hung on that cross. Can you picture him? And you remember he was at a roadway, a much traveled roadway. And there were huge crowds around him. Picture him looking out over this real crowd of real people who were traveling the roadway in front of him. And see him as he looks out. He sees a married man flirting with another woman. See him glance to his left at a priest extorting money from a widow. See him look to his right, and he sees two unmarried youth in passion kissing each other. Straight ahead, he sees two women in a violent argument with each other. Christ sees these real people in real situations. Can you picture Christ enjoying it? Can you? Can you picture Christ enjoying the entertainment? Can you picture Christ getting his thrills out of that entertainment, the depravity? Can you picture Christ being entertained? No. He's hanging there to destroy sin. He's hanging there to destroy the pain and the shame and the consequences of sin. Christ and Christianity are all about purity and holiness and destroying the works of Satan and thinking about them and being entertained by holiness. That's what Christianity is about. Thirdly, reality Christianity enjoys the ordinary and not the sensational. To be entertained, we don't need to see real videos of police chasing a criminal and the fiery crash, or police chasing a criminal and he jumps off the bridge. We don't need to see the extreme and the radical. We don't need to see the far out, the extraordinary, the sensational. We enjoy our entertainment in the ordinary. Taking a hike or a bike ride. We enjoy fellowship with God's people. Families getting together with other families. Now, wonders me if that isn't kind of out of style right now within Christianity. And get together with other families. Wonderful memories are made. How about watching a sunset or a sunrise? Spotting for deer. Sensationalism. This desire brought out by the lower nature. Brothers and sisters, it has to be stopped. We must get back to the normality that God created us for. Real Christianity is filled with daily choices, choosing daily to follow the Christian worldview or the secular worldview, choosing daily to be conformed into Christ's image or to magnify our fleshly nature. It's choices. Will you do what's right? Not for me. Brother Fred prayed, you know, this isn't Ray's sermon. This is coming from the Lord. Will you choose to do what Scripture says, what the Lord says? Will we simply trust and obey, like we sang? I want to close with a quote Charles Spurgeon made October 10th, 1875. He said, now this is 1875, he said, "Brethren, the age is peculiarly dangerous. Perhaps every preacher before me has said as much, and every preacher after me will say the same for his time. Yet still, I say to this particular age, there are 1,000 pearls for the soul, from superstition on the one hand and skepticism on the other, from a wicked world and an apostate church. You must not wonder that it is so, for war is raging. The enemy has not laid down his weapons. The war drum is still beating. Therefore,
This is Charles Spurgeon talking to us today. Do not lay down your arms, but fight manfully for your king and country, for Christ and for his church. To this we say, amen, and may God help us to win the warfare.